Well, I thought this morning it'd be good to start the new year, as we are coming to the Lord's table, understanding a bit more about what it means. So I would like to unpack this passage to help us to understand, have a bit more clarity, or to remind you if you really have a good understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, for communion. Thank you that you gave this to us for very, very important purposes. Help us to understand, as we look at this passage, something of what it means. That every time when we come to the table, we might partake of it appropriately. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2012, on a bridge in Melbourne, reporters took a photograph of the picture that you see up on the screen as Anzac Day was approaching, very near Anzac Day. And for those who might be listening on the radio or to a recording, it's a picture of a massive Australian flag that is notably tattered and torn at the Southern Cross section of it. The president of the Flag Society of Australia said that it was against protocol to fly a torn flag. It is a sign of disrespect, he said. Well, the flag, of course, is a sign or a symbol of a nation. Flying a torn and tattered flag is to disrespect that country. In the passage before us today, Paul is dealing with another symbol that is being disrespected. Many in the Corinthian church were showing contempt for the Lord's Supper by the way they were behaving at the supper. And this has come to Paul's attention. So at this part in the letter, he tackles the problem. In the early church, the Lord's Supper involved a full meal. Believers would gather to eat a main meal, and then during that time, they would break bread and drink wine together as they remembered the Lord. But in Corinth, things had degenerated to the point that many in the church came together and simply treated the occasion as an opportunity to gobble up food and indulge in wine. The moment had become degraded and dishonored. Instead of it being a time to proclaim the precious gospel of Jesus with the powerful symbolism that's in the broken bread and that's in the wine, this occasion had become a fiasco. Look at what Paul has to say about this deplorable situation in verses 20 and 21. He says, "When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat, for in eating one goes ahead with his own meal, one goes hungry, another gets drunk." So some are there eating without any concern for their fellow brothers and sisters. They are just concerned to fill their own tummies. And the result, well, the result is that others who come for a main meal of the day go hungry. Remember, this is a gathering around a real meal. Now imagine here at Bull Creek, if we were to have a lunch like we do from time to time, and everyone brings a plate and the hall has a table running right down the length of it full of different kind of foods. Imagine some of us just starting to pile our plates and to grab all the choice foods with urgency in case the others are going to take them. And there we go away with all this food. And imagine it all disappearing in a flash so that many of our brothers and sisters, as they try to come to the table, find that much of it's gone. It's pretty much empty. They've got nothing to eat. Empty plates. That would be scandalous, wouldn't it? Now, imagine if the reason for that dinner or that lunch was to partake in the Lord's Supper as they did in the early church. Such behavior would make the lunch, would make the moment even more scandalous, because it would completely disrespect and degrade the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel that deals with sin. This gospel that doesn't promote sin, it deals with it. It takes it away, as we were considering at the beginning of the service. And so imagine that. So here we have this going on in Corinth. There is self-centered eating, and then we find that there are some who are getting drunk. It's all so shocking. And so Paul says in verse 22, you can imagine the shock and him being indignant. Verse 22, he says, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? It's no care for the brother or the sister who needs to eat. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So clearly, friends, there's a great problem in the Corinthian church. It's very serious to abuse your brothers and sisters and to treat the Lord's Supper in such an ungospel-like way. Look at the consequences that have come upon some of them. Go and look at verse 30. Paul says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. To behave like this is to make very, very light of the great event that Jesus' death is. So how do you fix such a mess then? You're the Apostle Paul and you've heard of this going on in the church. How do you fix it? How do you get the people to change their ways? Well, by teaching on the Lord's Supper. By teaching what it's really all about. By showing what it's truly all about. And so the core of the passage before us is verses 23 to 26. Paul is telling them what the Lord's Supper is all about so that he can reboot them. So that they can then start coming to the Lord's Supper with respect. We too want to be a people who come to the Lord's table appropriately. And so let us come and pick out the lessons that the Corinthians were given and be sure that we understand these things too. There are three things that I want to point out this morning. The first thing I want you to see from this passage is that this is the Lord's Supper. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. This is something, dear friends, that the Lord Jesus did. It is his event. Notice the direction that this is all moving in. It is moving from the Lord Jesus to his disciples. It is moving from the Lord Jesus to us. It is not something that we give to the Lord Jesus. It says in the text, he offers us the bread and wine that symbolizes his undying love, for, at least his dying love for us. The text says that the Lord Jesus took this bread. And so what we are seeing in this is a movement of grace. It is him graphically showing how he gives himself for us. The bread and the wine are given. And we are those who simply receive it with thanksgiving. Now, this is so important. It is very important that we get this right, that it's from the Lord Jesus to us, because the Roman Catholic Mass gets it all wrong. Because in that situation, the priest stands like something like this with his back to the congregation, and he offers it up to God. He offers up the bread and the wine to God for the sins of the congregation. And his own. He takes the bread and the wine. He performs some rituals over it. And as they believe in their system, it becomes the real body and the real blood of Jesus as it is ingested in, as you take it in. It becomes this. The term for it is transubstantiation. Its substance changes. And with this new substance, the priest then offers up a sacrifice to God. In the Mass of the Roman Catholic Church, Jesus is re-sacrificed and he is then offered up to God. But the thing is, this is the wrong direction. We don't offer anything to God. The Lord's Supper is Jesus saying, I give my body to death for you. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is a meal that signifies, that signs, if you like, the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus has given to us. It is not a time when we come and perform a mystical priestly ritual so that we then offer up an offering to God. It is not our supper. It is the Lord's Supper. And so that's the first thing that I want you to see in the text. It is the Lord's Supper. The second thing I want you to see is that the bread and wine are symbolic. Have a look at verses 25 to 26. When Jesus took the cup, he expressly said these things. So let's have a look, verse 25. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The bread and the wine that we'll be coming to in a moment, or grape juice, that these are pointers. There is nothing special in the bread and in the grape juice, in the elements themselves. When Jesus says that the cup is the new covenant in his blood, he is not saying that the wine or the grape juice is literal blood. He is saying that the wine is symbolic of his shed blood. It represents the blood that he shed back 2,000 years ago. The bread represents his body that was broken. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we've just recently studied that together as a congregation, we have this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Once. There is no more sacrifice. And so there is no more need for the real body of Jesus and the real blood of Jesus. What is it that our partaking achieves when we come to the table? What is it in verse 26? He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Coming to the table, we are pointed to the cross. By the power of the symbols that are here, the cross is pointed to. A great illustration is marriage. One of my favorite moments as a marriage celebrant is when the rings are exchanged between the bride and the bridegroom. And the words that are said as the ring goes on go something like this: "With this ring, I take you in marriage. With my body I honor you, and all that I have I share with you, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." With this ring. What is the point of the ring? Well, it is a sign and a seal of those words that have been said, the promises that have been made. At one point, the man and the woman were separate individuals. Then they spoke words together to one another, words of promise, covenant words, and everything changed. They became one. Now, it's the words that are critical. It's that moment of promise that is critical. But the ring goes along with the words. The ring goes along as a sign. It goes along as a symbol of those words. Every time I contemplate this ring that's on my finger, I remember the 27th of March in 1999, in front of a few hundred people, speaking words of promise to Kerry and her doing the same back to me. The rings on our fingers are a sign, they are a symbol of that promise that was made then. It is also a seal. It is confirmation or a pledge that what was promised back then is real. The ring does not just signify what happened on the day, but it also seals it. When I look at this ring that's on my finger, it says to me, "You are married for real. You are married." And seals that. Now, that's a helpful way of looking at the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. It is a powerful sign of the gospel that the Lord has given to us. It's his supper that he has given to us. It signs that something has been done, completed, to pay for sin. And it's a powerful seal that says to you who come and take the sign in faith, it's a powerful seal that says you are forgiven for real. The ring on my finger tells about a marriage. It signs about this marriage. It signs that to me, as well as to those who know me, those who know Kerry and me, and others who might see me when they see me out in the world, at the shops, they see the ring. it's signs that this man is married, that he has made promises. But it's also a seal that I am bound to carry in covenant. The bread and the wine tells about the sacrifice for sin. It is a sign of that. The bread and the wine for the one who eats it in faith is a seal that they are indeed forgiven, truly forgiven. Now, the moment we are about to partake of together should be a great moment of comfort for you. It is a moment that says you belong. It is a moment that says you are covered by the sacrifice that Jesus paid so long ago. But remember, dear friends, remember this. It is to be taken by faith. And that means not as some sort of ritual by a person who has no commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ or no commitment to his people, the church, and no commitment to the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. That is not to eat by faith. That is not genuine faith. And there is no seal for a person, no comfort for a person who is treating the Lord's Supper that way. And so the second thing I want us to get is that the bread and the wine are symbolic of a great thing. That wonderful once for all moment when Jesus gave his life for us. The third thing that I want us to see is that we partake in remembrance. Verses 24 to 26. Jesus gave a very clear reason there why we have his supper. And so I pick it up at verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He broke the bread and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." But what does this mean, this remembrance? What is this remembrance? Is it like drinking from a mug commemorating Queen Elizabeth's silver jubilee, let's say, of 1997, after 25 years on the throne? Is it something like that? As you drink from that cup or that mug, you say to yourself, "Oh yes, I remember that day. What a special occasion that was." And perhaps it's a moment with some sentiment for you. Is that what the Lord's Supper does? Does it give us a moment to feel sentimental about what the Lord Jesus has done? Is it just a way to keep our minds fresh about the great price that he paid at Calvary 2,000 years ago? Is it remembering like that? No, this remembrance is recalling something that has happened in the past, but in such a way that it affects the present. It is very real now in the present, this event that we are recalling in the past. It is much more, this remembrance is much more than just sentiment and marveling. I think verse 26 defines something of what this remembrance is. Have a look at verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That word "for" is quite important there. He's just been saying, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim. It's remembrance in a very deep sense, much more than just sentiment. As we eat and drink, we are bringing the cross right to the here and now. We are not just jogging memories, but we are making the death of Jesus known loud and clear to all of those who are around us. And so by remembrance, Jesus means something more profound than keeping our memories fresh. In a certain sense, a wedding anniversary is something like this, but not even that is profound enough. A wedding anniversary isn't a time, well, shouldn't really be a time, where a wife or a husband just pause to think back to the special day, pause for a moment, and perhaps there's a smile on their face as they remember the day, and then they just carry on. It should be much more than that. It should be a more profound remembering than that. It should be a moment where the couple remember the promises that were made. in a healthy marriage, a real sense of security should come to us as we remember in a deeper way and as we internalize what was said on that day. What was said on that day should be very real again at the anniversary. And a wedding anniversary should bring that moment from long ago right into the reality of the present day. See, that is a greater kind of remembering. It's not just jogging the memory. It is much deeper than that. It is also an opportunity for a couple to commit again to keep what they promised back then. So a wedding anniversary is a very special kind of remembrance. And the Lord's Supper is something like that. It's a remembrance of a deep kind. As you partake, as you come to this table and you eat the bread and drink the wine, you are proclaiming, you are saying that the cross that this represents, that cross truly won salvation for those who believe. You wouldn't do this. You wouldn't come to this table if you didn't believe these things. If you think it's nonsense, you wouldn't come. Well, a sincere person wouldn't come. And so in coming, you're saying, I believe these things. These things are true. These things affect human beings. What happened at the cross affects human beings, and this represents that. And those who proclaim are by default also those who are saying that they receive what the cross brings to those who accept it by faith. No one who proclaims something wonderful around to others, around and about, no one who does that doesn't take that thing themselves. So each time you eat and drink, you are saying that you put your trust in this. You are proclaiming, I believe this. It is me. My faith is here. I have taken what happened 2,000 years ago in faith, that price that was paid for me. And so, dear friends, this is a much deeper kind of remembrance than the Queen's Silver Jubilee or whatever other jubilees that she has. It is much deeper because it brings what happened at that cross on Calvary, right into the present day. And it affects you now as you continue in Christ by receiving this. As you say, I continue in Him, I believe this, I continue. As you show others the death of Jesus as able to affect them too and make them right with God. And so when He says that we must do it in remembrance, it is a deep remembrance, much more than the Queen's Silver Jubilee. When you understand that the Lord's Supper is a powerful way of remembering and a powerful way of proclaiming and a powerful way of receiving the gospel, how can you treat it with disrespect? How can you take it if you don't really believe it? That disrespects what this is. And of course it is to disrespect yourself too, because only a person of poor character would take part in something that they don't believe in. It's lying, really, isn't it? How can you take it, secondly, if you are a believer and yet you are immersed in obvious sin over which you do not care to repent? For example, how does a Christian who is cheating on their spouse and they have no intention of stopping, they intend to carry on tomorrow, how do they think that they can come and take the Lord's Supper? This is a sign of a huge price that was paid at Calvary. It is about being rescued from sin. How is it possible that someone can say, I plan to sin tomorrow, I'm going to do it, I'm enjoying it, I'm going to carry on with it, and I'm still going to come to the Lord's table, this thing that represents sin being dealt with? We disrespect what Jesus did if we take communion like that. And then, how can we come to the Lord's table if we treat the people of God badly, your fellows for whom Christ's precious blood was shed, so that they could become part of the Lord's family too? How can we come then if we are gossiping and shredding other people and tearing their character down? It happens in churches. How can we do that? How can we also, if there is blatant brokenness between me and another Christian, which perhaps I haven't caused it, but someone is deeply unhappy with me, for some reason, and there's brokenness. The Bible says we need to go and sort that out before we take part, because this is a community moment. It is the people together remembering, the people together declaring the thing that makes us right with the living God, and is the vertical, and then also makes us right with one another. As we come to God forgiven, so we are united to Him and united to one another. It's a community thing. And so how can we come to the table if all these things I've just gone through are wrong? That would be to disrespect the Lord's table. And this is why we always say to everyone before we have the Lord's Supper, don't take part if these things are wrong in your life. The theological term, you might have heard it for this, is fencing the table, putting a fence around and saying, don't come through the fence if those things are wrong in your life. Don't come to the table if you are disrespecting what it signifies. Brothers and sisters, coming to the table should be a deeply humbling moment. The Lord of all creation has given His body and has given His blood for me and for you, fellow believers. The Lord has given me this sacrament, this powerful symbol that speaks of His gospel in a very powerful way. We can speak with words and we can speak with a graphic picture. The Lord has given me this so that we all eat together. As we all eat together, we remember a deep remembrance that proclaims the gospel to all around, and also by which I proclaim that I continue to stand in the gospel of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your supper that you have given us, something indeed so powerful. We pray that you would help us every time that we come to be humbled by what you have done for us as we look at the sign, to be amazed that the God who we have sinned against, the God that we have offended, has given His life so that we can live and be made right with Him. What an amazing love you have given to us. And what a wonderful picture that portrays that to us. Oh Lord, may we be humbled every time we come to the table. And may we, as we come, realize that in remembering, we are proclaiming. That we are remembering in a deep way. May, Lord, when we come, be that we come sincerely and in faith, in true faith, saying, I believe this. I put my faith in this. I receive this. I continue in this. And may it be a witness to all around as well of the wonder of the gospel. Pray that you'd help us with these things in Jesus' precious name.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we And so with thankfulness and faith.